It is indeed a great privilege to be with you this first day of another year, and just to seek to encourage the hearts of the saints of God to live for God in this coming year. You know, I was out walking just a few days ago. I met a dear friend, a dear Christian friend, who gathers in the local Baptist church. And as we met up, we spoke together, and he said to me, "Did you hear that my wife has breast cancer, Ian?" I says, "No, I didn't hear that, Peter." I said, "I'm very sorry." He says, "Yes, she had an operation just a few weeks ago, and she had her first chemotherapy last week, and she was violently sick." I says, "Well, Peter, I'm sorry about that. We certainly shall pray for her." And as we continued to speak, he quoted the words of a hymn. And I'm sure, I've never heard the hymn before, this verse. And I'm sure that my two brethren who are about to speak with me would concur with the sentiments of the verse. This is what it says. Another year of mercy. Another year of grace. I met a dear friend, a dear Christian friend, who gathers in the local Baptist church. And as we met up, we spoke together, and he said to me, "Did you hear that my wife has breast cancer, Ian?" I says, "No, I didn't hear that, Peter." I said, "I'm very sorry." He says, "Yes, she had an operation just a few weeks ago, and she had her first chemotherapy last week, and she was violently sick." I says, "Well, Peter, I'm sorry about that. We certainly shall pray for her." And as we continued to speak, he quoted the words of a hymn. And I'm sure, I've never heard the hymn before, this verse. And I'm sure that my two brethren who are about to speak with me would concur with the sentiments of the verse. This is what it says. Another year of mercy. Another year of grace, another year of running the heavenly athlete's race. And so today we greet you, would cheer you as you run, glad if when gathered yonder, we hear of you. Well done. You know, that was an encouragement to my heart. There was a dear brother trying to encourage another, yet in spite of his so great grief. We would seek to encourage you today, you know, as we wondered what the Lord would have us speak today. We thought of numerous things. Now we come to the end of another year and the beginning of a new year. And we think perhaps this year the Lord will bless in a great way. Bless us individually. Bless us as families. And bless us too as assemblies. You know, as I continued thinking about it, I realized sometimes I'm a little selfish that way. I'm looking for everything the Lord can do to me and do for me. My mind began to think not so much of that, of His blessing me, but what about my blessing Him? I thought about the three heavenly visitors that came to Abraham, Genesis chapter number 18. And you know, he must have knew who was before him, for he bowed himself. In fact, I understand that's the first time worship is used in our Bible. He understood, he knew who was before him. He didn't ask for strength, for blessing, for help, for the journey. He says, "Come and I will refresh you under the tree." Refresh the heart of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brother, my dear sister, I want to think with you not so much of God blessing us in this coming year, but our blessing God. And I would like, first of all, to read in the New Testament, in Ephesians in chapter number 1, I'm sure your mind already goes to the three passages in the New Testament that I am interested in and the Spirit of God has led my mind to. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Back now to 2 Corinthians in chapter number 1, please. Again in verse number 3, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation. Last of all, please, in 1 Peter in chapter number 1. First Peter chapter number 1 and again verse number 3. It's very easy to remember in the verses, isn't it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation, the end of your faith, sorry, even the salvation of your souls. Now we're sure that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word this New Year's Day. I'm sure you can see very easily the link that's in my mind. Paul and Peter bring before us the wonderful subject of blessing God and why we ought to bless God. You know, if you go back into the Old Testament scriptures, you'll read there that the psalmist blesses God. Psalm number 66, he says, Blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And then in Psalm 68, O God, thou art terrible, out of the holy places, the God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Yea, even King Nebuchadnezzar, he blessed God. He says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. But you notice very quickly with me a difference. You see, when we read in the New Testament, each time we read, blessed be God, it was qualified by these words, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of all people, we of this dispensation ought to know that the blessings of God are in and through him. Why Nebuchadnezzar might bless, as he saw these three faithful servants, faithful to their God in spite of adversity, the psalmist might bless that he has not turned his prayer away nor his mercy from him. He might bless God for the strength he has given him. But listen, although they knew the same blessings that we enjoy, they did not know why they were coming to us or how God could bless us. But we know that because everything is in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when God blesses men, they tell me it's the outpouring of a gracious heart. When God blesses men, but when men bless God, it's the overflowing of a grateful heart. My dear brother, my dear sister, I know the way is hard. God knows that. We know there are many difficulties that we're called to face in this life. We understand that. Oh, just to appreciate that when we bless God, we do refresh his heart. When we appreciate God for who he is and what he has done. And you know, you can see with me, this is not really deep theology. In Ephesians chapter number 1, Paul is blessing God for what he has done. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And then when we come to 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 1, he is blessing God for what he is doing. He comforteth us in all our tribulation. Peter blesses God for what he shall yet do. He hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ unto himself. Now time wouldn't allow any to expound it, but we're going to go through and take out just those things that will be a help to us, that might encourage us just to bless our God in this year 2009. There's wonderful attributes of God seen in these three passages. I'm sure you can see with me, it's the marvellous grace of God that is seen in the Ephesian epistle. He has blessed us. Not because we deserved it, brethren. Not because we deserved it. It's simply because of his great heart of grace. He blessed you and me. You can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the marvellous attribute of comfort and consolation. It all derives its source is God itself. That's what Paul tells us. God knows the saints of God need it today, as they've done in every generation. And then when we come to Peter's epistle, it's the mercy of God. It's by his mercy that he's begotten us again unto a living hope. But again, we cannot stop there. We must move just into the passages before us for a little while. And I want to think with you about Ephesians in chapter number 1. I know that I really have stopped mid-sentence, for the scholars tell me that it's really one complete sentence from verse 3 down to verse 14 in Ephesians in chapter number 1. And be that as it may, I'm sure that you can still see with me. It seems to be a poem with three stanzas in it. It seems really to be a musical composition that has three verses to it. And each of the sections that are dealt with climax with a note of praise unto our God. Notice verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Then in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And then in verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. You see, we have in the first few verses the will of God, the will and purpose of God. And then we have the work of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. And all that is working for your eternal benefit and mine, dear brother. Little wonder it all redounds to the praise and glory of our God. And we bless our God as we appreciate what He has done. And I want to look with you just at the verses that we read together. For I am particularly thinking of blessing God in a day when it's hard. In a day when we find the burdens coming upon us and when we get our eye fixed on the problems, it's so hard to lift our hearts in praise to God. No matter what those problems are, whether they're health, we heard in prayer, praying for saints and they're needing strength, praying for some dear saint and you'd love the Lord just to take them home, praying because of problems at work, praying because of problems in the family. And if we become so taken up with them, we'll lose even the joy of our salvation. That's what Satan's trying to do, dear brother, dear sister. But what Paul and Peter are trying to do is to get us to focus on what God has done, what He is doing, and what He shall yet do. And so when we come to Ephesians in chapter number one, you'll notice with me that there are four things that God has done. It says that He hath blessed us. And then it says that He hath chosen us. My, that's a marvellous subject, isn't it? And we'll no fight over it, dear brother. We'll just praise God for it. He hath chosen us. And then it says He hath predestinated us. And then it says He hath made us accepted in the Beloved One. Little wonder, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He hath blessed us. I love that, you know. It doesn't say that He's blessed some saints. It does not say, dear brother, dear sister, He's blessed faithful saints. It says He hath blessed us, every dear saint. Discouraged saints, saints who are going on well, He hath blessed us. It's all embracive. It includes the youngest, it includes the oldest. Thank God for that. It includes some who are just starting out in the Christian pathway. It includes those who have come to the end of the Christian pathway and are about to depart this scene of time. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Marvellous, mind you, isn't it? With every spiritual blessing. If I could say it reverently, God could not give us any more. He's given us everything in the person of His own dear Son. Why isn't it mind-blowing to think of what God has done? I'm sure the question arises in your heart as it arises in my heart. Why me? Why me? He hath blessed us. And that's not a collective term, that's an individual term, as they all are. He hath blessed us. Dear brother, dear sister, you're feeling the way hard. Listen, God hath blessed us. He's blessed you, and He's blessed me. It might be that we don't understand all the blessings. When I first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour, I did not know all the blessings that he had blessed me with. I think our brother Jack Hunter taught us that carefully, didn't he? I want to tell you something. I still don't appreciate and understand them all yet. But I just know that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And whether I understand it or I don't, it doesn't change the truth of it. He's blessed me, and he's blessed you. And then it says, in heavenly places, in the heavenlies, whatever you might call it, it's marvellous, you know, that five times in this epistle the apostle speaks about the heavenlies. Once, of course, in our good old authorized, it's translated high place, or on high. In chapter 1 and verse 3, where we've read, our blessings are there. And then in verse number 20, our Lord is there. And then in chapter 2 and verse number 6, our fellowship is there. And then in chapter 3 and verse number 10, our purpose in being there is to witness to those angelic beings the marvelous wisdom of God. But then in chapter 6, our battles are there. And I'm sure that you can understand and easily appreciate from the first and last verses, last references, that if our blessings are there, then our battles are there as well. What does that teach me and teach you? It teaches me that Satan has no desire for the saint to enjoy the blessing of God. He cannot take those blessings away, praise God for that, but he can take the joy of it away. And he'll do everything he can, and that's why he's arrayed his angels against the saint of God. And there's a tremendous battle going on. My dear brother, my dear sister, oh, that we can just appreciate. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And then it says, in Christ, in Christ. You know, we owe our first parents so little, I'm careful when I say that, in contrast to what we owe the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. For remember that Paul teaches us in the Corinthian epistle, for as in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. We think of the fall, and Adam brought the human race with him. But the Ephesian epistle tells me that in Christ, we've been raised and made sit together in heavenly places. We've been lifted up. Oh, what we enjoy, all because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Adam took us far from God, then very simply the Lord Jesus Christ brought us nigh to God. Brought us into God's family. My dear brother, my dear sister, is this not marvelous? But then I think to verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us. Now this statement has caused heartache for many a dear saint. But it really should cause every saint to be bowed in worship. And you understand, as we think of divine sovereignty at work, choosing. And as you think of human responsibility and me choosing him, and you say the two things, they don't go together. Well, I'm sorry, they do. In my Bible, they do. God teaches them both. And the truth of the matter does not lie in a compromise between them. It lies in the extremes of both, because both truths are taught. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Please note this, that divine sovereignty was never influenced by human responsibility. By that I mean, God did not look down through the corridor of time and see that Ina Fleck was going to trust his son, therefore he chose him. That would not be divine sovereignty. But if divine sovereignty was never influenced by human responsibility, I want to tell you it never infringed upon the rights of human responsibility either. And therefore, when I made that choice to accept Jesus Christ as my Saviour, I vindicated the choice that God had made, for God cannot make a wrong choice. My dear brother, my dear sister, we ask ourselves again, why me? Why me? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. No, we have in this verse, what God has done, He hath chosen us. And when He did it, and more than that, why He did it as well. He says He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. This teaches me how precious I am, how precious you are to the heart of God. Before thy hands had made, the hymn writer says, the sun to rule the day, or earth's foundation laid or fashioned Adam's clay, what thoughts of grace and mercy flow in thy great heart of love, O God. Oh, that we could only appreciate how much we mean to the Father who was willing to send the Son, that He might die at the place called Calvary, that He might reconcile you and me back to Himself. So dear, so very dear. Why did He choose us? Well, the verse tells us that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That is, that we should be set apart for sacred use, set apart for His own pleasure, for His own glory. And again, it bows my heart in worship before God. My dear brother, my dear sister, oh that we could appreciate, oh that we could understand this, that God longed for communion with His creature that His hands had made. And the Lord Jesus Christ made that infinitely possible through His death at the place called Calvary. But then I think of verse number 5. Not only has He chosen us, and not only has He blessed us, but in verse number 5 we find that He has predestinated us. I'm sure that each of you would know and understand that we read at least 3 times in Pauline epistles concerning this predestination. To mark out beforehand. And you know, the purpose here is to do with sonship. In Romans in chapter number 8, we are to be conformed unto the image of His own dear Son. He's predestinated us for that. Then, of course, down at verse number 11, we also have an inheritance being predestinated. What is the apostle teaching us? Well, in Romans chapter 8, he's teaching us that we're going to be made like His Son. And then, here in the passage that we have read, we're made legally His Son. We are placed as sons. And then, He tells us that we are heirs, because if sons, we must be heirs. Very simple, isn't it? The wonderful thought of predestination, it's the thought of resemblance. It is the thought of responsibility as the sons of God. And it is the thought of reward, for we have been made heirs and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He also says here in verse number 5 that this is by Jesus Christ to Himself, and it's according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, herein is a marvellous thing. God did this because He wanted to do it. That is, He made us legally sons. It pleased God to do it. He pleased Himself. You say to me, is that scriptural? Absolutely. It's maybe no scriptural for you or me to please yourself, but it is for God. And God simply pleased Himself. It was His desire. It was His will. It was according to the good pleasure of His will. You'll notice, of course, that the will of God is mentioned 4 times in the chapter. In verse number 1, it's with regard to stewardship. Says the Apostle Paul that he is an apostle of Christ, of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And so the will of God in relation to stewardship. But then in verse 5 here, we have the will of God in relation to sonship. God has made us His Son. Then in verse number 9 and 10, we have the will of God in relation to kingship. He's going to head up all things in Christ Jesus our Lord, without a rival. And then in verse number 11, it's the will of God in relation to heirship. Then in verse number 6, we read another marvellous thing that God has done for us. And remember, these are all things that God has done. He has blessed us. He hath chosen us. He has predestinated us. And then in verse number 6, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved One. I'm sure that you've heard those teachers in days gone past, that this is the same thought that we find in Luke chapter number 1 concerning Mary, when the angel came and said, "Thou art highly favoured." My dear brother, my dear sister, listen, we are highly favoured. We have been blessed by God in so many ways. What an honour, what a privilege, accepted in the Beloved. That is not so much accepted in Christ, not so much accepted in the Lord, but accepted in the Beloved One, accepted in all the acceptability of the Beloved One. Near, so very near to God. Nearer we cannot be, for in the person of the Son, we are as near as He. Yea, God hath blessed us, but all that redounds to His own glory and grace. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 1. I want to think just for a moment. I see time is moving on, and I do intend keeping faith with the clock for my dear brother Alistair. Paul here considers that trials a part and parcel of everyday life for the believer. Indeed, he uses 5 words to describe the experience, and, you know, we just read them as we go down through. He speaks about tribulation. He speaks about trouble. He speaks about suffering. He speaks about suffer. He speaks about being pressed. I think it's Mr. McShane who helpfully explains just the shades of differences in the words. Tribulation, it means pressure or crushing. You know, when your soul is crushed. And trouble means to throng or press together. It's side pressure that's in view. When you're hemmed in and you can't get any movement. Suffering, he suggests, it's passion. Particularly, it's a thought of the mind. It's mental anguish. You and I know that oftentimes we suffer mentally, just as we sit alone, and as we think of problems that might happen. And I think, if you're truthful with me and I'm truthful with you, often they don't happen, because God answers the problem before we come to them. Wasn't that what those dear ladies found when they went to the tomb? Who shall roll away the stone? Oh, it was a great big problem. But God had already answered the problem. And He often does that for me as well, but I've still worried about it beforehand. And then to suffer, it means a weight or a burden, something heavy to bear. How often have you said, "Dear brother, dear sister, I just can't take any more. I just can't take any more." The apostle is writing here that we might understand and appreciate the goodness of our God. And then to be pressed that means to suffer in a general sense, to be affected by anything. But you know, if there are trials, and there are trials in the life of every believer, what the apostle seems to be bringing before us is that there's also comfort for every trial. Comfort and consolation. And that's what I want to look with you just for a few moments, and then we'll move to our last section. You see, in verse number 3, we have the reservoir of comfort. The fountain of comfort. It says he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And then in verse 4, we have the recipients of comfort. Says the Apostle Paul, he comforteth us. The recipients of comfort. In verse number 5, you have the reserves of comfort. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation. Marvelous reserves. And then with the reason, or one of the reasons at least, in verse number 6, for the comfort, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. And then last of all, the reassurance of comfort. For says the Apostle, and our hope of you is steadfast. I just want to pick out one or two things and then we'll move to our last point. Now, when we think about mercies, and perhaps in this plural context, the Father of mercies, it means that God is the source of mercy. And then it says, the God of all comfort, he is the supply of all comfort. I think Jeremiah must have appreciated something of the mercies of God when he writes in Lamentation, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Zechariah realized it too, mind you. And he said, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions, every man to his brother. My dear brother, my dear sister, that's why God comforts us, that we might comfort others, that they might appreciate the comfort of God. But then when I think about comfort, you know as I know that it's the same word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in John chapter number 14. I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. That's the same word. It means to call near. It means to implore. It means to encourage. You know, I can think of no greater illustration than a mother and her child. And the child falls and cries. And there's nothing opens the arms of a mother more than a cry of a child. And she just says, come. And she draws the child to herself. And she feels the pain with them. You can see it in her face. As she cuddles the child and gently strokes the wound. Then she whispers soothing words in the ear. My dear brother, my dear sister, that's exactly what God does to you and me. He just calls us near. Brings us to himself. He feels what we feel. There's no a pang that rends the heart that the man of sorrows bears apart. He feels what you and I feel. And then he whispers words of encouragement. Just to encourage us on the way. Paul truly was a recipient of that comfort. He said, who comforteth us in all our tribulation? I did want to note this, and we'll leave it here. It says, God comforteth us, that we may be able to comfort. Now, it doesn't say God is able to comfort us. I like that. You see, to say God is able means that he could, but he might not. But to say God comforteth us, it means that he does. And he does it in all our trouble. That's what the Apostle Paul says But then he says that we might be able to comfort them who are in any trouble. Now that means we now have the capability. Sadly, we might not do it. We might not do it. Tell me, have you comforted a dear saint in the past year with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God? I know Paul is particularly speaking of himself here, but I cannot but believe that that is true of every single saint. He comforteth us in all our tribulation. My dear brother, my dear sister, you know it's true. And so do I. I wonder if we are then willing to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now I want to move to the last section because time is of essence. And we'll go to 1 Peter in chapter number 1. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. And I know there are many and varied ideas in relation to the begotten again. I want to say very simply that God has two claims upon you and me. The first by creation and the second by redemption. He hath begotten us again unto a living hope. If Peter speaks about a living hope, it's to encourage weary saints. Paul speaks about a blessed hope in Titus chapter number 2, and that's to instruct saints to live godly and in the fear of God. John speaks about an indwelling hope, 1 John chapter number 3, and that's to purify the saints. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. But then the Hebrew writer, he speaks about a better hope and a sure hope. It's better because it brings us nearer to God than the nearness that Israel ever knew. Aye, and it's sure because it's something that faith can confidently rest in spite of the instability of the world all around us. That remains unshaken. We have a sure hope. And it's by the resurrection. That's marvellous, isn't it? By the resurrection, there's an empty tomb, there's a filled throne. Says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 again, if Christ be not risen, we are of all men most miserable and most to be pitied. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. My dear brother, my dear sister, he is the living hope. But then he's begotten us again unto an inheritance, because we said if we're children, then we must be heirs. And it's no different here that the inheritance comes upon the death of the testator. So it was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought us near to God. In his resurrection, we have a living hope, and we are now heirs, and we have an inheritance. But I want you to notice the three simple qualities that mark this inheritance. First of all, it's deathless. Death cannot touch it. Praise God for that. Death has affected just about everything else we know, and everyone else we know, but it cannot touch this inheritance. It's taintless. Cannot be soiled. Why, that's marvellous. I'm sure that you know and you understand that we've been tainted by sin in the way through. There's only one blessed man that moved through this scene of time and remained uncontaminated with its sin. Morning by morning he did wake. Amid this poisoned air, yet no contagion touched his soul. No sin disturbed his prayer. Not only is it taintless, thank God it's fadeless. That will never fade away. I remember when speaking with my good friend and brother Phil Coulson on one of our journeys in India. And he asked me what I thought about that expression, fadeth not away. And I said, well, I've just always heard and thought and accepted that, you know, it's like a person in the desert and they cannot find water, and they see what they think to be water in the distance, and they draw closer and closer and closer, and it just fades away. It's a mirage, and it's gone. But I says, that's not going to happen here. It's not something that we've just dreamed up in our minds, or the intellect of men have dreamed up. And when we get to the other side, it won't be there. And Phil says, you know, that's nice. He says, but I'll tell you what I was enjoying. He says, in the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, Peter saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it faded. It faded. He says, but the next time I see it, it'll no fade. I like that. I like that. The next time it'll no fade. My dear brother, my dear sister, we have a living hope. And we have an inheritance that's uncorrupted, undefiled, and it fadeth not away. And it's reserved. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven for you. That simply means it's kept, that God guards it, and God cares for it until we get there. But then when we come to the next verse, notice what it says. That's you who are kept by the power of God. Now they tell me it's a different word now. This word is kept with a garrison. And you say, what's the difference? Well, there's nothing that will attack the inheritance in heaven. There's no enemies to attack it, but there is enemies down here. And we are kept by a garrison, the garrison of God, that we might not peg out before we get to the glory. Marvellous it is. And says the apostle, he says, ye rejoice. And he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Paradoxical, isn't it? How can you rejoice when the spirit is heavy? Well, only the Christian can do it, because it's because of the blessed hope. And it's because that he knows that he's been taken through. I'm thinking of Psalm number 84. Passing through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, he makes it a well, a place of refreshment, not only for himself, but for others as well. And that's it, that we can enjoy, we can greatly rejoice, even though now we are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know, there are three simple things as we close in the verses here that we read. We have a living hope. We have genuine faith. Faith that's proved by God and approved by God. Genuine faith. I suggest too we have love. A blind love. A blind love. Some suggest in verse number 8 that it's not so much whom having not seen, but whom having not known you love. My dear brother, my dear sister, that cannot be. You can't love what you don't know, but you can love what you don't see. Ruth, she knew that, didn't she? When she went back with Naomi to the land of Israel, she says, thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. She'd never seen him, but she'd heard about him. And she appreciated him. Mind you, old Naomi must have had a wonderful testimony in her family. What kind of testimony have you and I got? Are we encouraging others just to look towards the goal and to appreciate that living hope? It says, whom having not seen, ye love and rejoice with joy unspeakable. You know. Three times over in the Word of God, we read about that which is unspeakable. Not the same word, they tell me. But we have the unspeakable joy. We have the unspeakable gift. And we have the unspeakable words. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul caught up to heaven. And you know, I think his mouth just fell open. And he just couldn't find the words to express what he saw and the glory of that land above. My dear brother, my dear sister, when we meditate on this, it leads to the salvation of our souls. And again, we can appreciate that we're saved through the fire And through the floods of oppression, perhaps the hymn writer can say it better than I, safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe from corroding care. Safe from the world's temptations. Sin cannot harm me there. Free from the blight of sorrow. Free from my doubts and fears. Only a few more trials. Only a few more years. We rejoice not only in salvation, but we rejoice more in our Saviour. Little wonder David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. May God bless you.